you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. That was Psalm 2, verses 1, 2, and 3.
And that was Ron Fernald, that I love to call Mr. Potato Salad. He makes the best potato salad, and maybe in this new year I'll be spoiled with it. A couple quarts of it from him in the coming days. But thank you, Ron. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, January 24th, 2025. We were just talking about, wow, in like another week, we'll be in February, and it's going to be just clear skies, and it's warming up. No, February is usually pretty rough, but we're excited about this new year and what God's doing through this radio ministry. Most of you have received the update about our WDKR, our 107.3 FM, that we hope to put on the air in the coming months. And so we're waiting on the FCC, the Federal Communications Commission, to approve that. And then we work really quickly to get broadcasting the good news message of Jesus. Over 600,000 people are in the coverage area of that great signal. And so we're excited to say we have 20 frequencies raising up the name of Jesus. So we'll be saying more about that in the coming days as we get closer to launching that on the air. And last week we began launching into this new year with Jason taking us through Psalm 1. And he said, let's follow up with Psalm 2 today. So we'll be looking at Psalm 2. And Ron read the first three verses. There's actually 12 verses in the Psalm, Psalm 2. And Pastor Jason Schiffel will facilitate our discussion.
All right, so we talked about last year, as our first program officially that we were recording in the new year, that many people start off the new year by talking about doing something new. They want to make a change. They want to add a new pattern of life, maybe stop an old pattern, something that has not been helpful. But what I want to challenge us with was to go back to Psalm 1 and to look at that and to do something old, something that is very, very vital to our life, which is to delight in the Lord and in his word, to meditate upon it day and night, to not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but instead to change our direction. And this year, maybe this year, be the year that we are going to go closer to the Lord, to follow his leading and his guidance, to listen to his voice, and to do the good work that he has called us to do, which is Ephesians 2:10. Now, what's interesting is we had this from Psalm 1 that we read last week, you know, this is the path of blessing, which is to lean in and to listen to follow, to delight in, and to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Psalm 1 told us that when you do this, you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water that yield fruit in its season, that our leaves won't wither, that in all we do, we will prosper. So what does that mean, though, as we begin to live that out? Well, that's exactly what Psalm 2 is going to talk about. Isn't it interesting that when you begin to lean into the Lord, when you begin to follow the Lord, when you begin to take counsel from the Lord, when you begin to listen to the Lord, when you begin to fix your gaze on who the Lord is, the brokenness around us becomes even more apparent. When we realize how things are supposed to be, we begin to realize just how things around us are not how they're supposed to be. And that's exactly what happens to the psalmist here, isn't it? The psalmist in Psalm 1, he's going to delight in the Lord. He is going to meditate upon his word day and night. And then he looks out into the world in Psalm 2 and he goes, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Why does all this bad stuff keep happening? Why is all this happening? I mean, as you read the word of God, do you guys feel like you look out and you go, man, this place is really broken? I mean, I realize that the world is so broken now that it doesn't take much for us to figure out that things are not the way they're supposed to be. But when I read the Word of God, I'm really challenged because it seems like everything is going the opposite direction in the world. And that's what the psalmist experienced. He goes, why do the nations rage? And when he says this, he's not talking about why are all the nations so angry. He's talking about a specific direction, right? He's saying, why do they rage against God? Why do they plot in vain against God? See, what he's saying is you have God's open invitation. He has given you a revelation of himself in his word. It's the best-selling book of all times. In fact, all you have to do is stay at a Holiday Inn and you can get a free copy. Because the Gideons have already been there. And yet, the nations rage against God and they plot in vain. And the psalmist can't understand this. The psalmist says, I don't understand this. I don't understand why you would rage against God's ways. There's no benefit in not following him or his ways. In fact, when we follow God, things are better. When we love one another deeply and we forgive sin, when we operate with the fruit of the Spirit, things are better. In fact, in Psalm 1, it said that this tree bears fruit. Well, what is that fruit? John the Baptist would say fruit that is in keeping with repentance. And Galatians 5 would tell us that it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, patience. Our lives and the world around us are so much better when we're bearing that kind of fruit, right?
Amen.
Instead of bearing the fruit of bitterness and anger and antagonism and hate and evil and all of those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And so why do the nations rage against God? Why do they stand opposed against God? It seems so counterproductive. It seems like Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. It seems like it's so in vain. But they do it anyways. And then the psalmist looks out and he says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Since the time of Babel, early in Genesis, men have continued to band themselves against God. They've wanted their way instead of God's way. They've desired their ways over and above God's ways. Their mistaken belief is that if you get a bunch of us together, then we can beat God. But that's not true, is it?
No,
not at all. And it says against the Lord and against his anointed. See, not only do they oppose the Lord, but they oppose the plan of redemption that the Lord sends. The plan of salvation that the Lord gives through his son, Jesus Christ. The world is standing opposed to and standing against this open invitation that God has. And listen, the difficulty is for those of us who delight in the Lord and in his word and meditate upon it day and night is that we have to stand in the midst of that. And it seems like crazy, right? I don't know about you, but it just seems crazy. When you know a better way to do things, it seems crazy, doesn't it?
Yes.
Sure.
When you go, if we would just do this, it would all work better. And everyone's like, nah, we'd rather do it this way. Yeah, but that doesn't work. It just, things just keep getting worse. It reminds me of my kids, where my kids, you know, you guys probably never experienced this. It's just my kids. But my kids will be so set in whatever way they're in. And I just keep saying to them, you're not making things better. You're making it worse. And then they continue to do that. And you go, no, no, stop. Just please stop. You're not making it better. You're only making it worse. And they just continue in there. What is that? That's that hard-heartedness that can happen. That's that I want it my way and I'm going to do whatever I can to take it to get to my way. And so listen, when you oppose God the Father, you're opposing his anointed also. You're opposing, because God's plan throughout all of redemptive history has to bring redemption to the lives of his people through the message of salvation. And Jesus himself, when he walked on the earth, he said, listen, there's going to be opposition to this invitation. There's going to be opposition to what God is calling us to. He said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. If you operated in the way the world loves, listen, when you follow all the broken things of the world, it sure seems like you get celebrated, doesn't it? You get a place of prominence, you'll be on the nightly talk shows, you'll do whatever. Seems to me like Jesus' words were true. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. What does Jesus end with there? He says they do not know him who sent me. He says they stand opposed to God and his anointed. It's not just his anointed. It's not just Jesus. They don't like God. Why? Because God is calling them and commanding them to a better way. And they don't want a better way. They want their way. They don't want Jesus, because if they say they want Jesus, then they have to acknowledge that there is a king over and above the king that they think that they are.
You know, Jason, I think also it's not just them, it's us, because we want to sit on our own little throne.
Of course.
Take our own determinations, and so we can kind of be hostile, maybe not as overt as others, but nonetheless, we're pretty self-centered and want it our way.
It's a constant battle, breaking those patterns. It's constant. That's called sanctification. It's not something that happens overnight and just like that. It's a progression that happens. And so just like there was in Psalm 1 a progression towards sin, there's a progression towards sanctification, where we desire to not sit anymore. We desire to not stand anymore. We desire to not walk near. Where we become wiser and from a distance can go, that is not helpful over there. I'm not even going to walk near that. I'm just going to stay over here because that's just trouble. My wife is good at this all the time. My wife will just say to me, something will come up and my wife will just look at me and she'll go, that's trouble. And that's it. My wife does the that's trouble period, which means we're not going to talk about this anymore. It's trouble. Don't even go there. That's trouble. So Jesus said, he said, listen, this is what's going to happen. He said, that thing you read in Psalm 2, it's true. They stand opposed. All the world, the kings and all of their counselors, everybody stands opposed to God and his anointed, to the open and free invitation to a better way. And what's interesting is then the world says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords. Because this is what the world thinks about God and about Jesus. That somehow God and Jesus are going to bind them up and not allow them to do what they ought to be able to do. This is how it plays out in your life. Your non-Christian friend says, I don't know, I might contemplate following Jesus, but then I don't get to have any fun. Then I don't get to do the things I want to do. Which is really wild to think about, right? Because those who oppose the Lord and his anointed think of God as a bondage bringer, when the Bible tells us very clearly that he's a bondage breaker. That those things that you actually enjoy doing might actually be things that have you in bondage. I have friends all the time that I come across, and this isn't a condemnation of drinking, but I have friends who, I just love to drink. And at some point, they're in a 12-step program. Because they enjoyed it for a long while, but what they didn't realize is that they were just enjoying slavery. They were just enjoying something that had them in bondage. And at some point, that relationship turns on itself. And take your pick, whatever it is. Every good thing can bring us into bondage. And so it's really interesting that the world thinks that God is a bondage bringer, but what God is really is he is a bondage breaker. And that's what God came to do. He came to break those bonds, to bring us out of that, right? I love how it says in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. That's us, the poor in spirit. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty, to set free those who are oppressed. This is the message that Jesus comes into the world. But there are some people who are so happy in their oppression, so happy in their bondage, that they can't understand a life without it. You know, I shared this on Sunday morning, and I have no problem sharing this. My mother, my biological father was a very abusive man. He beat my mother often. I witnessed it often. And when my mother finally got free of that man, she met another one. Guess what he was like? Mm-hmm. Highly abusive. And when I said to her later on in life, I said, Mom, why do you do it? Why do you stay with it? I don't know any better. I don't know any different. Just because it's comfortable doesn't mean that it's good. Jesus came to set us free from those things, to give us clarity in the midst of those things, to say there is better. It's interesting that my mother doesn't know who Jesus is, because I always tell her, I say, Mom, if you really understood who Jesus was, you would understand that you are not being loved the way that you deserve to be loved, and that you would leave. And you won't do that apart from Jesus. It says in Ephesians 2, 13 through 22, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What does the world need? A little peace and a lot less hostility. By abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new person. That through Jesus we become a new thing, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Only Jesus can kill the hostility and the antagonism that plagues this broken world. And it says then, one of my favorite verses, and he came and he preached peace to those who were far and those who were near, and all had access to the Father through one Spirit. That Jesus came and he preached peace to all of the world. And Jesus also was very clear that there'll be a bunch of people who will deny him. A bunch of people that in the face of that invitation will still be antagonistic. And the difficulty for those of us who love the Lord is that we have to live in the middle of that. We understand the fullness of the kingdom of God and all that is good in God, and we see all the fullness of the brokenness in this world and all that could be better. And it's a difficult place to stand in the middle of the tension of those two things, isn't it? I mean, just watch the news and go, my golly, this could be better. I mean, imagine if you turned on the news and the whole 30 minutes was like, and a cat got saved out of a tree and some homeless people were fed and da 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 da. I mean, imagine what that would be like other than what we currently have. And so in Psalm 2, how does God handle this opposition? This is interesting how he handles it. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them with his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So God looks at all the people who oppose him, all the people who plot against him, and he laughs. The Bible isn't saying that he laughs like he's like, ha, 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 you silly people. He laughs because it's so absurd. Have you ever come across something that even though it's heartbreaking, it's so absurd that you just can't help but go, ha, golly, what is going on here? The Lord looks and he sees it so absurd, this invitation that he has made. He sent his only son to die for the sins of all people, that they might be made new, and they turn their back on him. And then it says in verse 5, he will speak to them in his wrath. I tell people you should circle or you underline the word will. He will come. His wrath will come for those who have turned their back upon him. The Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation. He will come. And terrifying them in his fury means that it will be terrifying. Revelation tells us that for those who are not in Christ, that moment will be terrifying. And we know that he's talking about the end, right? Because it says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And when Jesus left and ascended to the Father on Mount Zion, what did the angel say? He'll return where?
Here,
right back to that holy hill. In fact, the Bible tells us that when he comes back, that hill will split in two like the hull of a seed. Because that hill has been predetermined by the Lord as a holy place, a place for his work to happen. What I love about this is that God isn't afraid. He isn't confused. He isn't depressed about the opposition of man. He simply looks and goes, I wish you would do differently because my wrath is coming. And it will be terrifying. But even in the midst of that, my invitation of grace is always being extended for you to come, for you to live within the kingdom of God and to know my anointed, to know Jesus. You know, it's interesting that there was a Roman emperor named Diocletian, and he reigned 284 to 305, and he was an enemy of Christianity, a staunch enemy of Christianity. And he persecuted the church mercifully, and he believed in his time that he had defeated Christianity. In fact, he ordered the empire to make a medal with the inscription, "The name of Christianity has been extinguished." In fact, he was so set on this that Diocletian set up two monuments on the frontier of his empire with the inscription that said this: "Diocletian Giovanni and Maximilian Hercules Caesar Augusti, for having extended the Roman Empire to the east to the west, and for having extinguished the name of Christians and abolished the superstition of Christ, for having extended the worship of his God." Here's the interesting thing. Diocletian is dead and gone, and the name of Christ still lives. You tell me who is temporary and who is eternal. You tell me if that man who set himself up against God outlived the one he set himself up against. He didn't. And so the difficulty for us as we delight in the Lord and we meditate upon his Lord, about his word daily, is that we're going to stand in the middle of this broken thing, knowing that there is a better way. But what we need to be careful of is, in the midst of all of this, in this new year and the years to come, is to not ourselves become antagonistic and frustrated and irritated, but instead to apply all of our energy towards extending that same invitation into a broken world, because we believe and know with all of our hearts that the Lord will come soon and his wrath will be terrifying, and that there is a better way, and that way is towards Christ. And so when we come across what is all that is broken, we say, "I'd love for you to meet the one who's going to put it all back together again."
Yeah, Jason, I love the last 8 words of Psalm 2. That's what we've been looking at. And your assignment today, listening friend, is read Psalm 2, meditate on it, talk about it with a friend, see what God might reveal to you. But the last 8 words are, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Mm-hmm. Listening friend, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can start that today. You can ask him into your heart, recognize him as Lord and Savior. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And if you need to talk to somebody, there's a free call. There's counselors that can talk you through how to have a relationship with God, how you can trust the Bible, how you can know him in a personal way. You can call 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel and a room of friends with the ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.